Grace and peace be yours this day. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. For when Christ, who is our true King, dies and is raised from the dead for your sake, well, then I must tell you what he has brought for you today. While many this week will be showing up with turkey and stuffing and green bean casserole, all good things, mind you, which you should eat much of when you have the chance. Now Christ brings something altogether more lasting, namely the death of your sinner with all of its false hopes and the resurrection of the new you, who hopes in one thing above all other things, that is the promise of Christ. And his promise is this: you are forgiven all of your sins. Amen. Today, as Pastor Wall mentioned at the beginning of the service, is Christ the King Sunday, the last Sunday in the liturgical year of the church. Next Sunday, Advent begins, a season full of expectation of what is to come. But today, we lift up how Christ is triumphant in all ways. My wife, Erin, grew up in the Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod, and sometimes she is surprised at the liturgical days that we lift up, that our Lutheranism has, that seem unfamiliar to her. And this is a great joy to me, actually, to have the opportunity to talk about this. So this last week, after I was sharing with her about Christ the King Sunday, she asked, "What's this day about, anyway?" And I didn't actually have a great answer. So gladly, I took a closer look, and I wanted to share that with you as well. Christ the King Sunday is, relatively speaking, a newcomer to the church calendar. It was instituted by Pope Pius XI. You maybe don't remember Pope Pius XI, but it wasn't that long ago, 1925. I mean, relatively speaking, the church here, that Pope Pius instituted this day for the Roman Catholic Church, and many other denominations have adopted this as well. In the aftermath of the First World War, in a day when Europe and specifically Italy were beginning to embrace secularism, science, atheism, and socialism as their hope for the future, Pope Pius instituted Christ the King Sunday to lift up that Christ our Lord is given all power in heaven and on earth. In Christ alone does our true hope for the future rest, not in the hands and progress of humanity or governments, but in Christ and his word alone. And while we in the United States over the last century have perhaps held our hopes a little differently than those in Europe, many have observed that the rise of secularism here follows that of Europe, though maybe a couple generations later. Many Christians here have voiced a feeling of increasing pressure to compartmentalize their faith or to keep it to ourselves. And so today, too, is a great day to be reminded where our true hope resides. Not in the things that swirl around in the air here today and gone tomorrow, but in the one who has come to claim you as his own, the one who is victorious. God has given his word on this victory, and it is yours now in Jesus Christ. Today our word comes from a tough place, from the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah recalls another day in the life of the king, the kingdom of Judah. Long before democracy, long before World War I, even 600 years before Jesus was born. But the people of that day, in Jeremiah's day, needed the very same word that we need today. They were tempted, and they believed that they needed to trust political alliances and power for their peace and future. And so after the good king Josiah died, a series of bad kings, in fact, Josiah's own sons, took control. And with misplaced political trust, came misplaced religious trust, and their faith shifted from the work of God to the work of their own hands and the religious customs of their neighbors. So God raised up Jeremiah, as we heard today, set him apart to bring a tough word to Judah. Jeremiah said, "Behold, you trust in deceptive words to no avail." And of course, with misplaced faith comes sin of all kind. Surely many ways of trying to rationalize sin as well. This is what we do as humans after all. So Jeremiah continues. He says, "Will you steal and murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, and go after other gods that you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, 'We are delivered,' only to go on doing all these abominations? Has this house become a den of robbers?" Has this house become a den of robbers? These words perhaps echo in your ears as you hear them. They would echo through the stones of that first temple. They would echo through its rubble after it was destroyed, not many years after Jeremiah spoke, destroyed at the hands of the Babylonians. And they would continue to echo as Jesus says them again to the money changers of the second temple of his day. Then and now, when we take it to heart, this word that Jeremiah shares is a tough word. The problem wasn't only that the people were living lives of sin according to the law in God's word, though that was a problem, but even deeper was that they believed they were doing just fine, improving even, likely led by their leaders in this presumption. And by their mere walking back into the temple, they thought they would be fine. Yet they continued to do what was right in their own eyes. And so Jeremiah shares a tough word with them. How did it go for him? Not well. He was not rewarded handsomely for his work, this Jeremiah who was set apart by God to do this. Tradition has it that Jeremiah was killed later by his own people. Yet how about us? How are we doing? I had to stop what I was doing when I heard this last week, the extent to which some European countries such as Denmark and Iceland have, for the last generation, embraced their ability to end pregnancies when genetic markers such as Down's syndrome are detected. Now, I suspect there are good intentions in this work, but one of the results of this in these countries is that nearly 100% of pregnancies that screen positive for Downs are ended early. Technology has many ways to benefit our lives, but where does our quest for perfection end? I don't have to tell you that we still live in a world of misplaced faiths. Many of us hope that the outcome of political hearings or elections or good weather or success in our hobbies will bring exactly the kind of peace and security we are looking for. I too hope for these things. I watch with great interest the news of our day, and I certainly choose my sides. I've been waiting my whole life for the Minnesota Gophers to have a good football team. And it appears that we are there this year. But I'm reminded now by a tough word from Jeremiah that these things are not my true hope or peace, but that it resides elsewhere. That I do not have a king in anyone other than Christ himself, and this is a good thing. So, whether Packers or Vikings, Gophers or Hawkeyes, Buckeyes, Badgers, whether impeachment or acquittal, our hopes lay in various places. I realize this. But now Christ comes to show us our true peace, Not that we shouldn't be concerned or involved or interested in the work of this world. We should be. We're called actually to be involved in it. But now know that Christ has come. So you are no longer slaves to a quest for perfection outside of him. Because you have a perfect Savior in Jesus, who is our King. Christ is our King today and every day. And unlike any other king that we will ever know, for this king has died to save us from our misplaced faiths and our false righteousness. You are forgiven after all. Christ is your peace now. And he has raised you from the grave so that you too, while your body will get tired and be used up in this old world, you, like him, will be raised from the grave to eternal life, where there will no longer be any competing visions of glory, but only one. And he sits on that throne already. Christ the King has come to give you life. Let us sing praises to this King now. I invite you to stand as you are able. As we sing our hymn of the day, O Christ, what can it mean for us?